Well, today we're going to be continuing in 1 Corinthians, and we left off last time, chapter 7, talking about marriage. But now Paul's going to move into a new thing here, and just look at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, you are all-knowing. You know the weakness of your servant. Father, you can overcome any weakness. So I ask you to strengthen me. I ask you to open all of our hearts, especially mine, Lord, to receive this. And I pray that in some way it might be edifying to your children, Lord, to your church. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, knowledge is power, right? At least that's what they say. If you do a Google search, if you put the quoted phrase, knowledge is power, into Google, you'll get over 14 million results. 14 million. NBC used to have a short public service announcement on their broadcast called The More You Know. Do you remember that? Some celebrity would come on there and tell you how to think or something. I don't know if they still have it, but I remember at the end of G.I. Joe cartoons in the 80s, I don't know if you remember this, but at the very end of these cartoons, they would have this little segment, and at the end of that segment, they would say, now you know, and knowing is what?
Half the battle.
Thank you. Now you know, and knowing is half the battle. So we live in the most technologically advanced society in human history. We have virtually unlimited knowledge, access to virtually unlimited knowledge through the internet. We have inordinately more people receiving higher education than ever before in history. One article I read said that average IQ scores are on the rise at a remarkable rate. So does our knowledge, all this knowledge that we have, does it improve us? Does it improve our lives? Does it improve those around us? So before we get into the matters of liberty, and that's basically what this chapter is about. It's talking about matters of liberty. But we'll get into that, Lord willing, later. Today, I just want to focus on this little detour here in the first three verses. And as always, I want to stress that even though it appears to us maybe to be a deviation from Paul's primary point, in this chapter, it's in a specific context. Okay, so we never divorce the verse from its context, ever. No matter what he's saying right here, it relates specifically to things sacrificed to idols and to matters of Christian liberty. But I think there's a few things that we can draw out from these verses. So if you remember from chapter 7, Paul began with the phrase, "Now concerning the things which you wrote." Concerning the things which you wrote about to me. So since chapter 7 and forward all the way into chapter 16, he's addressing things that they wrote to him about, things that they needed further clarification on. And one of those things was meat sacrificed to idols. Why in the world are they asking about such an oddball topic? I mean, I can understand asking about marriage. Okay, I can understand asking about spiritual gifts. I can understand asking about the resurrection. Why eating meat sacrificed to idols? Well, without giving out any spoilers for when we get to the later parts of the chapter, let me just say that there were those in the church who were fresh out of paganism. They were weaker brethren, and it was a shock to their conscience to see other Christians partaking of meat sacrificed to idols. On the other side of the coin, you had brethren who had faith to eat whatever was put before them, and these guys would just pr- proudly eat that stuff because there's no other gods. There's only one God. We know that. It's ridiculous. Duh. Now, on a side note here, I want to bring up something in this vein of there being many gods. I've watched some superhero movies, the Avengers and whatnot, and it's really disturbing to me how many times the word God is thrown around, like little g. They just kind of throw that word around all the time. Now, at first you kind of brush it off, I guess, but over time, movie after movie that a person watches and invests themselves in, I'm talking believers and unbelievers, this can start to affect your view of God. If you don't believe me, let me show you something from a Lego magazine we get in the mail for the kids. So in the last month's issue was this comic strip. And of course, Lego is all into the superhero genre and everything. So in this comic strip, I guess that's Wonder Woman fighting some otherworldly creature. I don't know what that is, but she says this, or the creature says this to Wonder Woman, "I will crush you with the mighty and awesome power of a god." Already, we're feeding our children with something that they are associating with the one true God. So here you go. There's a bunch of gods, right? I mean, you got Thor, Loki, whatever this thing is. It's all Norse mythology anyway, right? There's multiple gods. So maybe the God we believe in is not as powerful as he claims to be. Maybe God is not to be feared as much as he says he is, right? So look at what Wonder Woman responds with here. "I am frightened of no man and no God. But these so-called gods that come from the human mind are insects compared to Jehovah." Now, you couple that with this surge of atheism and secular humanism that infects our society, and you've got a recipe for rejecting the attributes and making a mockery of the one true God, of the existence of God. There are no gods but one. And he is so far above anything that our tiny little brains could ever conceive or comprehend. Even the half of the knowledge of the true God will not fit into our little heads. So even 1,000 of these petty little creatures and inventions of the human mind aren't even worthy to be compared with him, much less share his name. There is only one God. So this is just an example. But this is just kind of a side note. Just be aware that things that you read, things that you watch, they can affect your view of God. And this will come up later on in chapter 8. So he says in verse 1, "We know that we all have knowledge." We know things, don't we? We all have specific knowledge about certain things. Something that may be obvious to one of us might not be so obvious to somebody else. It's only natural for the flesh to glory in our knowledge, to boast about it. That's why he says knowledge makes arrogant. What do these kids coming out of college with liberal arts degrees and philosophy degrees want to do? They want to argue with everything. They want to question everything because through some miracle of modern education, they are now made wiser and smarter than all who ever lived before them. They're exalted in their own minds. Sadly, the same thing happens sometimes when men come out of seminary. I had a dear brother in Christ, precious brother in Christ, love him to death. He went to a very well-known seminary, and after he came back, after he graduated, we had lunch just to kind of catch up, and he starts telling me the story, and apparently he got an opportunity to preach at his old church, and so he decides he wants to preach a sermon on the sovereignty of God and the doctrines of grace and Calvinism and election, and so he does. He goes in there, and this is probably just the most stereotypical Baptist church you can imagine. So he's telling me all this, and he said that after he preached, a man came up with him and wanted to argue with him about what he said. And of course, it eventually ended up into, "What you said was unloving, and you need to repent. You need to repent because what you preached was unloving." And he just looked at me. He was like, can you believe that? I mean, here I am preaching the truth, and this guy is telling me to repent? And I said, well, did you? He said, did I what? I said, did you repent? And he just looked at me like I had just burst his bubble, like he was totally bewildered. But you see, friends, it's so much more pivotal and fundamental that we be loving than that we be right. We need to tell people the truth, but it must be done in love. I shared this in home group a few weeks ago, but I was watching a debate between these three Christians and three atheists on the existence of God, and at least one of the Christians had come there simply to argue. He was there to argue, but he had left God and God's love back at the house. So he had the most cutting, biting, sharp remarks to throw with these atheists, but he never once showed them the love of Christ. He was simply interested in winning an argument. And apparently, this guy and the primary atheist had been in debates before. And at the end of the debate, the Christian comes over to shake the atheist's hand, and you hear the atheist say, kind of away from the microphone, never again. Never again. I'll never do this again. I mean, you've brought us up here. You've brought us into this church, and you've just mocked us, and you have poorly treated us, and you have exalted yourself in front of us. I'm never doing this again. That's pathetic. That's pathetic. That's not how Christians are to present themselves. The atheists literally showed more class than the Christians did. It's no wonder we've lost our voice in the world, because we're no different than they are. It's no wonder that atheism is campaigning against Christianity and taking the world by storm. They're actually evangelizing Christians, if you want to call it that. They're evangelizing Christians. You know why? Because they can't see a difference. There's no power in our lives. There's no love. There's no anything. Knowledge most certainly makes arrogant. See, the Greek word for makes arrogant comes from the word meaning to blow up or to inflate like a balloon. So the idea is that knowledge gives you this inflated view of yourself, but you're really just full of hot air, and it could easily be popped. So that's why he says in verse 2, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. The second you begin to think that you actually know something, just remind yourself you don't know anything. I mean, how many times have I just made bold statements knowing I was right, only to find out that I was a fool? That's probably the one thing that scares me the most about preaching. Because I've been preparing for a sermon, studying for a text, and going in this direction, and just sure, this is it. And bam, it just hits me like a ton of bricks. Nope. And God changes my heading. He says, nope, you're wrong. You don't know anything. You need to depend on me. None of us really knows much of anything. That's why we trust a God who does. That's why we hold to the Bible as infallible. And if we ever want to know what is incontrovertibly true, all we have to do is go to the Scripture. And what does it say? Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. It's the sin of pride, probably the first sin ever and the root of all sin. I mean, Lucifer, who was he? Who was Lucifer? He was probably the most beautiful, powerful angel that God ever made, or at least one of. But it was his ruin. He leaned on his own understanding. He was wise and lifted up in his own eyes, and he thought he was like God. It's easy to look at that. Look at Lucifer and think, how ridiculous. How ridiculous for you to think you could usurp the throne of God. And yet, how many orders of magnitude greater than us was he? When we don't fear God and humble ourselves before him, we agree with Satan that we are just as worthy as God. And that's about the biggest mistake you can make. Setting yourself up as the idol. He says in the book of Psalms, You thought that I was just like you. Now, consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. But this is what the vanity of knowledge does, isn't it? This is that all-important thing to our modern society. And here again, this is the perfect example between the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. The world thinks that education is what everybody needs. Okay, the more educated people are, the more moral they'll become, the less mean and terrible they'll be to each other. But that just doesn't hold up, does it? I mean, every single day, like I said earlier, in the news where you hear about where some millionaire, high society, highly educated guy in Hollywood is convicted of sexual assault or is accused of sexual assault. Ted Kaczynski, you remember him? The Unabomber? He graduated from Harvard. He got a PhD from the University of Michigan. He taught mathematics at Berkeley. And he murdered three people. One of Rachel's professors at UAH, she walked into a room full of teachers, a teacher's meeting, and with a pistol and just started shooting. Just started shooting all of them at UAH. The answer is not education. Knowledge isn't the answer. Hitler was brilliant. Did you know that? He was absolutely brilliant. But his mind and his heart were captive to sin and to Satan. The answer is not increasing worldly knowledge, getting degrees in logic or philosophy. All that does, according to Paul, is inflate our pride. So what does he say the answer is? Love. It's love. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. What a contrast between terms. On the one hand, we have our inflated balloon. On the other hand, we have solid concrete blocks for building a structure. This is a perfect illustration. What would you rather have at your disposal? Would you rather have a balloon, or would you rather have cinder blocks to build? That, I'm not making this up. The word literally means to erect a building from the foundation up. That's what the word, the Greek word for builds up, means. So I know by experience with five kids that balloons don't last very long. They get popped pretty quickly. Buildings, on the other hand, can last for hundreds of years, for generations. Oh, but you didn't know him. He was just brilliant. I mean, he would just wow you with the things that he knew. Yeah, but what good is all that knowledge in the grave? Your brain will return to dust. Your deeds will live on. What good is all the knowledge in the world without love? It's useless. As in, without use. When I got my degree in computer science, you know, I wasn't thinking, you know, I'm going to do this so I can feel smart. I'm going to do this so I can make my mark on the software development world or whatever. I did it because I love my children and I love my wife and I want to be able to give to others. I pity those people, though, who make education and self-edification their goal in life. We're not here to fill our brains with stuff and then die. We're here to do things that glorify our Creator. We're not here to know, we're here to be known. To be known. Known by who? Known by God. If anyone loves God, he is known by him. It's all about being known by him. Remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. What are they saying? Lord, Lord, we know you. Lord, look down here. We know you. We're your pals. We do all these things in your name. This is what he'll say. I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And look at what they're doing. They're prophesying, casting out demons, performing many miracles, doing all these things through which they were exalting themselves, like what? Simon Magus. He wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit so he could do all the little tricks that the apostles were doing. They were loving themselves, but they weren't loving others, and they weren't loving Christ. Because of verse 3 back in 1 Corinthians, if anyone loves God, he is known by him. And what does someone who loves God do by their very nature? They set themselves aside. It's not about me. It's not about my acquisition of knowledge, power, wealth, or anything else. It's about my God in heaven. And because I love my God, I love the poor. I will love the poor. Because I love my God, I love my fellow man, my neighbor. Because I love my God, I will love even my enemy. That is the answer for the violence, the hatred, the division in this world. That is the only answer, and you will never reach that conclusion through education. You will never arrive there through intellectual assent. You can only arrive there by admitting that you are part of the problem. In fact, you are the problem. You are the problem with the world. Wicked to the very core. Before God saved me, I was such a good person, as humans go. Man, I knew what was expected of me. I knew the right thing to do, so long as somebody was watching me. Character, it seems, is who you are when nobody's watching. And I didn't have a lot of character. I know, because I know myself apart from Christ, that man is fundamentally wicked. If God lifted his hand from this world for an instant, our world would turn into evil chaos. You don't believe me? What would happen if tomorrow the government dissolved? Everything just went away. No more law, no more law enforcement. Just went away. What do you think would happen? Total anarchy. As in, everybody would all of a sudden reveal his own character. I mean, you would have pillaging in the stores while people were pillaging. Maybe they would be fighting over something that's a high-valued item. They would kill each other. They would kill each other over that. People with superior weaponry would go from house to house and they would rob the houses. They would take the supplies that were left. Women would be raped. Children would be without parents. Factions would be formed. They would war with other factions over territory and what few supplies remain. This is the world we live in. This is the evil of man. I'm not exaggerating. It will be worse than you or I could ever imagine. So I praise God for his restraint on the United States. I praise God for that. We've seen these kind of things happen in Muslim nations. We know that this can happen. We know what it's like. The answer is not more knowledge. It's less self. It's being more concerned about others than you are yourself. It's called love. And that's the answer for the world. But that will never happen by the world's power. By all the world's doing and striving and educating and regulating, it will never happen. The only way it will happen is for men to acknowledge their sin before a holy and just God and turn completely from that sin. Trust Christ to save them from their sins and embrace him as their all-satisfying treasure. And once a man renounces his own glory and seeks the glory of God alone, he will finally understand how to truly love. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with what? Humility of mind. Not with exaltation of intellect. What does it say? With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. This is the answer. And don't go out there and say that Kevin wants us all to be morons. Okay? I didn't say that. I've never said that knowledge can't be beneficial. I've never implied that we shouldn't study Scripture or that we shouldn't study other disciplines. I don't mean that we shouldn't know what's going on in the world, and I just mean what Paul means. Knowledge without love to correctly apply it is useless to you and to the world around you. Knowledge for knowledge's sake is useless. Knowledge that doesn't glorify God is useless. There are some things in my mind I wish I could unknow. You need to be careful what you put there, because you may have a hard time forgetting about it. Paul gives us the criteria for our thought life in Philippians chapter 4. And I'll end with this. Whatever is true, just listen to this. Just listen to each one of these words. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That's what we should dedicate our knowledge to. And I would say that if whatever you're learning doesn't meet one or more of these criteria, I would say it's not worth learning. It's not worth knowing. I praise God for the intellect that He's given us, but we need to make sure that our intellect is used for and in the praise of His glory. Let's pray together. Father, I love Your Word. I love Your Word because in it is contained all that we need for life and godliness. Lord, help us as we go through life. Help us to be innocent as doves, wise as serpents, Lord. Help us to constantly lean on You for strength. Lord, we love You. We love who You are. We love all of Your attributes. Your love, Your generosity to us, Your tender mercies. They are on all Your works every day. Father, I pray that You would have mercy on us. I pray that You would show us the directions that we need to go. Give us wisdom about the decisions we need to make. Lord, guard our minds. Please guard our eyes, our ears, our minds from the things of the world, the evil in the world. Lord, we want to be innocent about the things of evil. So Lord, I just pray that You would be pleased with the service, Lord. I pray that You would be glorified. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.